There's one thing for sure that there will not be in heaven, and that will be bragging. I can't wait. We will not swap stories of what we have done for God. You won't hear people sitting around saying, "Let me tell you how many tracts I passed out before I died," or "You ought to see how many people came forward at the sermon I preached." None of that. It's weary sometimes to hear people's testimonies, because instead of testimonies, they turn into bragamonies. All that they have accomplished for God rather than all that God has accomplished in them and through them. In one of Aesop's fables, there was a story of a crow who was sitting up in a tree with a piece of meat in his beak that he had stolen. And a fox saw him up in the tree and was determined to get that meat. And so he shouted up to the crow and he said, "You're such a big, beautiful bird. In fact, you're so big and beautiful, you should be the king of all the birds. And I bet you probably would be the king of all the birds if you only had a voice to sing." Well, at that point, the crow decided that he was determined more than ever to demonstrate that he had a voice. And so he dropped the meat on the ground and he started cawing as loud as he could. The fox came by, picked up the meat, and started prancing away, but he finally turned back and he looked up to the crow and he said, "You know, if you would only add brains to those other qualifications, you'd make a great king." Well, if we're smart, we won't boast now. And Paul is writing a letter against a group of people in the church called Gnostics, who felt like the crow, that they had a spiritual superiority that they had to flaunt before everyone else. But they were just like the crow, squawking, bragging about their own goodness. And that's why Paul emphasizes God's goodness. Notice the emphasis in verse 19. "It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable in His sight." You see, in heaven, we'll only be singing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." Frank Sinatra won't be singing, "I did it my way" in heaven. Believe me. There'll be only one person that will be glorifying, and that is Jesus for doing it all. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is one big lounge chair where we just sit around and put our life in neutral. Because in verse 23, you notice, he adds a word, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." No, he said, this is what Jesus has done, this is who He is, and this is how you must respond to Him. The second half of this book, you will discover, is that theme. The first couple chapters, he paints the picture of who Jesus is, what He has done. Don't listen to the Gnostics who are feeding you a religious line. And because of what Jesus has done, this is how you can practically live it out in your daily life. And so it involves a cooperation. The point he is making in all this is that you can't do anything until He does something for you first. We love Him because He first loved us. He took the initiative. Which brings us to the key thought of these verses we read this morning, and that's that word reconcile. If you look over the text, it's mentioned twice that He reconciled us. It's one of the most beautiful words in the Scripture. And though I have a hunch that you understand what reconcile means, perhaps not totally, the root word for reconcile means an alteration or a complete change. And it's the idea of changing hostility into friendship, of turning an enemy, someone that has been estranged from you over a period of time, into a friend. And the focus is always on relationship. When you hear the word reconcile, it's bringing together relationships that have been estranged. You remember back in school when you were a little kid, that one person who always made fun of you? Or maybe several people who made fun of you, I don't know. Or maybe you were one of the people that made fun of others, I don't know. But that one kid who would always find some flaw in you and would always make fun of you in front of other people. How did you handle that kid? Did you hit him? Did you give him a piece of candy or a toy to reconcile the relationship? You see, you can either reconcile or you can repel that estrangement that has been created by sin. The Living Bible translates this in a beautiful fashion, where it says in verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself." The Living Bible says, to clear a path for everything to come to Him. To clear a path for everything to come to Him. God has cleared the path. The obstacles that were in the way to coming together in relationships, God has cleared. There are three uses of this word in the Scripture, and I thought it would be important before we dissect what God has done for us in the next several verses, that we understand how the word reconcile is used in the Scripture. It's always used in one of three ways. First of all, between us and God, there must be a reconciliation. It says in 2 Corinthians, "We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, sin is a barrier and creates walls that separate us between us and other people and between us and God. It's a barrier. We have been separated. It takes away the harmony. We may want to get to God as a human being on our own. We may think, I have a deep need for something more in my life. I'm going to get to God. You can't. There is an impenetrable barrier you are incapable of getting through. It's like trying to break a cement slab with a plastic hammer. I'm going to get through this slab. You'll be there for generations and you won't make it. The Bible says, or God said in the Bible, "My hand is not short that it can't save. My ear isn't hard of hearing or heavy that it can't hear." But your sins have separated between you and your God. There's a barrier that makes reconciliation on your own impossible. You can't get to God. But Jesus came along and was sent on a mission to clear the path, which is what reconcile means. He's taken away the obstacles so that God can reach you. So the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, you're out there hitting that cement slab with that little plastic hammer. But Jesus comes along and blows it up with TNT. He destroys the barrier that was between you and God in the past. And it always means a change of relationship. Therefore, when you are reconciled to God, the minute you say, "Jesus, would you come into my life and be my personal Savior and forgive me of all of my sins? I want today now to love you and to serve you." What that means is at that very moment, a change miraculously occurs. Before you said that prayer, there was holy God, fallen man, and you were estranged from God. The moment you said, I repent of my sins. I come to you. Forgive me." All of a sudden, the relationship has been changed, altered. Now there is father-child rather than God-fallen man. The relationship has been changed between you and God. And can some of you look back and remember how it felt the day that you finally gave your lives to Christ? The day reconciliation between you and God was a reality. Do you remember how it felt? To know that you were forgiven of all of your sins, that that path had been cleared. The day I did that, I was up in San Jose, California. And the day after, I decided I would go back home to visit my family and friends to be nurtured in the Lord. I sang on my motorcycle from San Jose to Southern California for 8 hours straight. I felt so light. And it wasn't because I was speeding. I was watching the speedometer. I felt new. I felt like that guy in Pilgrim's Progress who had that huge pack on his back and he was walking down the road and he finally saw the cross in the distance and that burden fell off his back. That alienation, that estrangement, that gap had been bridged between God and myself. But reconciliation doesn't stop there. Because though there is reconciliation between us and God, the Scripture uses it in a second way. That there is reconciliation between us and us. The Scripture says, when Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, if you are bringing your gift to the altar, and there you realize that there's some problem between you and another brother, leave your gift there. Don't come and say, oh God, here I am, let me offer my gift. No, you leave it there, and you first go and be reconciled to your brother. Clear the path of any obstacle. Then come and return and offer your gift. Man is divided by so many barriers. And it seems like it's natural that we don't get along with people who are not like us. There are social distinctions, racial distinctions, economic distinctions, political, cultural, and man is divided from man. Even Christians, we categorize ourselves. Don't think we don't. Just like 31 flavors of ice cream. There's 31 flavors of churches. And that's not bad, because I believe there's different strokes for different folks when it comes to worshiping the Lord, as long as you do it biblically. Doesn't matter what church you belong to, if you belong to the vanilla church or the chocolate church or the strawberry church. But you must belong to Christ first. That's essential, and be reconciled with Him. But the point is, we have a tough time getting along with ourselves as Christians. There is an estrangement that comes naturally. Like the little boy who went to his father and says, Dad, what is a religious traitor? He said, well, a religious traitor is someone who leaves our church and joins another. He said, well, then if that's true, what do we call people who leave their church and join ours? He said, we call them a convert. There's a lot of truth to that, unfortunately. But Ephesians tells us this. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. The early church was a billboard of reconciliation. It was the only place in the Roman Empire where Jew and Gentile sat together, where male and female could be together on the same equal plane, where slave and owner could be brought together and they could sit next together. There was a reconciliation. They were a demonstration and a billboard to the world that no matter what the difference is, we can come together on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. There's a Scottish commentator by the name of John Eadie. He said, the cross which slew Jesus also slew hostility. The cross is God's answer to Judaizing, to racial discrimination, segregation, apartheid, anti-Semitism, bigotry, war, and every other cause and result of human strife. You see, where faults are thick, love is thin. Where love is thick, faults are thin. You know, it seems that where you come into a situation and you just decide, I'm not going to show the love of Jesus Christ, you see people's faults so blatantly, they seem to coagulate, they're thick. Reconciliation is a word which means I clear the path of any of those barriers and even those faults. Warren Wiersbe tells a beautiful story. He said that at one point in his ministry as a pastor, somebody came for marriage counseling. It was a man, he was uneducated, he was kind of a country kind of a guy, and he didn't know the right words to say. He and his wife were having marital problems. But he came in and he said to Warren Wiersbe, I got a problem, Pastor, my wife and I are having marital problems. Instead of marital problems, is what he meant to say. Of course, as he described how he argued with his wife and how they fought, Wiersbe thought, you know, maybe they are marital problems in reality. He said, I think what me and the wife need is a recancellation. And he meant to say reconciliation. But as he thought about it, he said, you know, that's a good choice of words. There can be no peace until you cancel sin. We need a re-cancellation of that which has divided between another person and ourselves. So, it's between us and God, first. Between us and us, second. But the Scripture uses reconciliation in a third way. This path clearing is used in another way. And it's between God and them. What I mean by that is this. God wants to be reconciled to us. God wants us to be reconciled to us. But then God wants to use us as an agent of reconciliation to other people who don't know God. Listen to what the Scripture says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. This is 2 Corinthians. You're familiar with it. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. We have been given the ministry of path clearing to tell people, hey, you can know God now. Jesus cleared the path. Be reconciled to God. He's done it all. That's our ministry. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. God has given to us the privilege of being an agent of His reconciliation. Think about that. What do you live for? What is the purpose of your life as you think about it this morning? I asked that question because there was a missionary by the name of Webster who spent 15 years in Pakistan and spoke in Illinois at the Urbana Missionary Conference. He was addressing the crowd and he said this, "If I had my life to live over again, I would live it to change the lives of people. Because you haven't changed anything until you've changed the lives of people." Whatever cause you are behind this morning, whatever grand scheme you think you need to be involved in to change the world, you can't change it until people are changed in their hearts. And you've been given a ministry of reconciliation to see people brought back to God because the path has been cleared. And you know, if you were to ask me, Skip, what keeps you going in your ministry? It's the hope of change. The hope that God changes me. And that He hasn't given up on me, and the hope of seeing the lives of other people changed. You know, when someone will come up and say, I came to the Lord here at Calvary Chapel a few years ago. My wife and I went to the mission field. Others are coming to Christ. Or people leave this fellowship and go out and start other churches. I just sit back and I go, wow! Thank you for letting me have a small part, Lord, in seeing lives change. When I see marriages reconciled and thrive because of the Word of God effective. That keeps me going, that I am an agent of His reconciliation. Well, we've dissected the Word, and in the next several verses, Paul describes the first type of reconciliation. He gives us the anatomy and physiology of how it works. The first type is between us and God. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 21, he describes it in three phases. First of all, in the past you were alienated. He says in verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. You see, it is our miserable condition that gave God reason to clear the path. He looked at us and said, there's no hope unless I do something. They're alienated. They're in a miserable condition. And the word alienated means to be permanently, persistently estranged from someone else. It's an unusually strong word in the Scripture to speak about this estrangement between two people. Now, if we were to turn to Ephesians, and you don't have to, but if you were to, and you were to read chapter 2, the same truth is revealed. The same picture, just different description. It says this, and you He has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In the past you were alienated. And Paul says in Ephesians, you were dead. Death means separation. When you were born, you were dead. The day you hit planet Earth, you were dead on arrival. You are born dead and you die dead if you don't have Christ. You can't get any more dead than that. You are spiritually alienated or estranged from Christ. It's like the little kid who went to his mom and said, "Mom, is it true that from dust we came and into dust we shall return?" She said, "That's true." And as he was looking under his bed, he says, "Well, I'm looking under my bed and it looks like somebody here is either coming or going." Well, everybody who comes to this earth is going. Paul said you were born alienated and separated spiritually from God. In this one verse, verse 21, Paul takes us back to our BC days before Christ and all that God has brought us through. By the way, this is not a picture of some people, although for some reason we love to classify sinners, don't we? They're worse than we are. We have mortal and venial and different degrees of sin. This isn't as bad as it. Not to God. To God, sin is sin. Separation is separation. Death is death. You're either dead or alive. You can't be more dead than someone else. Wouldn't it be foolish to walk into a mortuary and think, "I think he's mostly dead, but he's definitely more dead." No, to God, you're dead. You're alienated. You're separated. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the religious man, "You must be born again. Because you're spiritually dead, you need a birth to make you alive because you're alienated from God." So this is Paul's, and moreover God's, diagnosis of everyone. Jew, Gentile, pagan, religious person. Question before we move on. What has been done in your life to cure this alienation that you naturally have with God? What has been done to take care of that alienation? Is there still a gap between you and God? Is there still a path strewn with obstacles? You'd love to get to them, but you can't. You're beating that cement with that little plastic hammer. Oh, you want to get close to God? You've tried religion. You've tried the New Age. You've tried self-help. You've tried pursuing pleasure. But there's still a gap there. What have you done about that alienation? But there's a stronger word. Notice. It's the word that a lot of us would hate. It says enemies. You were alienated. You were enemies. That's a strong word. And I venture to say that most people would not admit that they're enemies of God before they come to know Christ. I wouldn't have. And I bet you, before you met Jesus Christ, the last thing you'd admit is that you were an enemy of God. If someone were to approach you and said, "Are you an enemy of Christ?" You'd say, "Hey, give me a break, man. I have nothing against Jesus. He's cool." But Jesus said, if you're not for me, if you're not sold out to me, you are against me. That's what he said. Because an enemy means you are estranged from his greater purpose, the kingdom of God. James 4 says, whoever will be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, some of you, I can just hear the question and the retort in your mind. You might be saying, "Now, wait a minute. Are you saying that if I don't come to God God's way, if I'm not reconciled to God God's way, that I am an alienated enemy, hostile to God?" No, I'm not saying that at all. But the Bible is. And I am simply conveying the message that we are reading plainly in this text. If you don't come His way, you're alienated completely from Him. There was a 17th century beautiful Christian woman by the name of Lady Huntington. And she brought one of her friends, the Duchess of Buckingham, to hear that great old preacher, George Whitefield, who was fiery, preach the gospel. And this great, austere lady heard the gospel for the first time, and she wrote back to her friend who brought her with these words. She said, "It is a monstrous thing to be told that you have a heart as sinful as common wretches that crawl the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good standing." Well, perhaps you feel the same thing about Paul's pronunciation in this verse, that you're alienated and even enemies of God. Perhaps that's too cold and too biting for you. You know, it is, again, human nature. We like to think of ourselves better than anyone else. We try to prove that fact. Billy Graham said, however, the most devastating effect of sin is that by it we are blinded to it. You're alienated from God in the past. That's the picture. This is the first step in reconciliation. He's painting a picture. In the past, you were alienated. But look at the next part. In the present, you've been liberated. For it says in verse 21, and you who were once enemies and alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Now we come to that gorgeous word again. The path was strewn with obstacles, but God cleared the path. We needed help. Someone needed to step in and get those rocks out of the path. Romans 5 tells us someone did. For it says, if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He's done it. We've been reconciled. If you're a believer and you've come to Christ, you have been reconciled. In the past, you were alienated. In the present, you've been liberated. And notice how he phrases it. Once again, notice. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. The point is so obvious, but we dare not just run over it. You cannot liberate yourself. You cannot reconcile yourself. It's what he has done through his flesh and through his death. There's nothing you can do being spiritually dead to improve your condition. Can a dead person improve their condition? Could you speak to a dead person and say, get better, man. Comb your hair. Sit up. You can't improve your condition when you're alienated and dead. And that's why God has taken the initiative in reconciliation, because we're helpless and hopeless. Oh, there's that old saying, God helps those who help themselves. My dad still swears it's in the Bible. Believe me, it's not. Take any version ever written and try to find it. You won't. God helps the helpless. You were alienated, but now you are liberated. The pagan religions of the past always put an emphasis on what the human must do to reach that wounded deity. And so they would bring offerings, hoping to close the gap between the person and the wounded deity. Christianity is so different. God has taken the initiative to win those who have wounded him by their sins. And as you know, that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is God's attempt, man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is where Jesus takes the Father in one hand, estranged, alienated humanity in the other hand, and he brings us together so that we become one. That's what reconciliation is. And notice it says in this verse, in the body of his flesh through death. The only way the path can ever be cleared is death of an innocent victim. And aren't you glad it's not yours? Well, you couldn't do it anyway. You're not an innocent victim. But Jesus is. And like all those other lambs that went before him that were slaughtered in the Jewish temple, he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist declared of him. It's through his death in his flesh. There was once a husband and wife who, after a period of time, became estranged from each other and decided to separate. And they moved to two different cities from the place that they were living, or the husband, excuse me, moved away. And about a year later, he happened to be back in that town doing business. And he went to the cemetery to visit the grave of his only son. And as he was looking at that little grave and all of those memories were coming back, all of those sentiments, all of that emotion, he heard footsteps behind him. He turned, and it was his estranged wife who happened to be at the cemetery at the same time. Well, their natural impulse was to turn away from each other. But they both had a common interest in that little grave that was in front of them. And instead of turning away, they clasped hands, and through that moment, they were reconciled. They were reconciled through death, literally. And you and I today, no matter what has separated us between us, we have a common interest in the grave and the cross of Christ. And that's the thing that puts us on the same level. God has an interest in the grave and the cross of his son, and so do we. And that's what brings us together, God and us. We're reconciled through the death of his son. And so Paul says, in the past, you were alienated. In the present you've been liberated. But now look at verse 22 again. In the body of his flesh through death, here it is, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. Let's look at it this way now. Past, present, and future. In the past, you've been alienated. In the present, you've been liberated. In the future, you'll be exonerated. He'll present you before God totally blameless, irreproachable in his sight. See that little word, blameless? It literally means without a blemish. It's a takeoff from an Old Testament word when they would sacrifice animals. And if you wanted to sacrifice an animal, it had to be without any birth defect or added defect, like somebody tearing at it in a fight. And so it would be a without spot and without blemish lamb. That's the way God looks at you. God doesn't look at you and say, I love you, but you got that little spot that I just can't forgive you for. No, he'll say, I love you. You got the little spot. I'd like to work on it. But he looks at you without spot, without blemish. And then look at the word irreproachable. That's a word that means free from accusation. I love that one. Free from accusation, it says, in his sight. The Weiss translation says, before his searching and penetrating gaze. In other words, once you've been reconciled to God, there is no charge that can be brought against you. Though Satan, the accuser of the brethren, as he's called in the book of Revelation, who accuses you before God day and night, he might accuse, you know what, you've got a lot to be accused for, by the way. And so do I. And there's the devil before the throne of God saying, Skip is this and Skip is that, and he's done this. And God says, you know, he's saying all the way, I know. But he's refusing to listen. He's refusing to take note of that because of what Jesus has done on the cross. I'm without accusation before his penetrating gaze. Corrie ten Boom put it so beautifully. She said, when you confess your sins, God throws them into the sea of forgetfulness, forever gone. Then he posts a sign that says, no fishing allowed. So people may drag them up, Satan may drag them up, and unfortunately, we drag them up. And we remind God of our failures. God, how can you bless me? I've done this. Just be quiet. Let me bless you. Quit bringing up what I have thrown away. If you've come to me and been reconciled. That's your position, and that's your position in the future, irreproachable in his sight. You see, the most important thing, folks, though people might accuse you for different things, the most important thing is not who you are in your own sight, like the crow in the tree. The most important thing is not who you are in other people's sight, but who you are in the sight of God. Doesn't matter what people think of you. Who cares? And the issue isn't who you think you are in and of yourself, some great one. The issue is who God knows you to be. Irreproachable in His penetrating gaze. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. That's bold. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is God who judges me. In the past, you've been alienated. In the present, you've been liberated. In the future, you'll be exonerated. Jesus has done it all. You say, oh, but there's a little catchphrase there, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. However, that if is not an expression of hope, as if you'll have it one day and lose it the next day. Another translation puts it this way. If you stand firm in the faith, and I'm sure that you will. And his message is this. Colossians, the gospel is not some magic charm. Jesus has done all of this. Now you must persist and cooperate with him. Don't sit in a lounge chair. Be obedient because of what he has done. And in the end, you will show that you are saved because you've stuck it out all of this time. It's a demonstration that you know Christ. So, in heaven, no bragging, no braggamonies, no
You should have seen what I did for God.
No, there'll be only testimonies of what God has done for us. So, if you're smart, you won't caw and boast like that crow. Lest all you have is a voice and no meat. You'll boast only in what Christ has done. He's done it all. You are estranged, and perhaps some of you are estranged this morning from Jesus Christ. You've tried to bridge the gap and clear the path and be reconciled by so many different things, but it hasn't worked. I love the story in Spain of a father and his teenage son who had a big argument. The son ran away. They were estranged from one another. And the father was bent on finding that son, and he traveled all through Spain until finally, in a last desperate, last-ditch effort, he put a little advertisement in the newspaper in Madrid that said, "Paco, I love you. I forgive you. All is forgiven. I want to restore what has been broken. Meet me tomorrow at the paper office at 12 noon. Well, at 12 noon the next morning, there were 800 Pacos who were seeking to be forgiven from their estranged fathers because relationships had been torn. Perhaps you're one of those Pacos who's estranged from your Heavenly Father, and you've tried to bridge the gap. And because you're estranged from Him, your relationships with other people are also ripped apart. Well, God has cleared the path. You can't do it. All you must do is receive what He has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the initiative that You have taken upon Yourself to step out and perform of reconciling us to You. Lord, You've given us a ministry of reconciliation to implore others to come to Christ. You've cleared the path. There's nothing separating between us and You anymore except perhaps our sins that we haven't placed under the blood of the cross. I pray that this morning we would, because You have desired to take that away and You've cleared the path. All we must do is respond. Thank You, Father, that though we have been alienated, we are now liberated. And one day we will be exonerated before the throne of Your grace. And so we'll never sing, "I did it my way." We'll sing, "Jesus paid it all." In Jesus' name.